Good morning. We've spent 2 weeks working up to this reading. 2 weeks ago, we had John's account of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And last week, Jesus' confrontation with the crowds, which he told them, "You're just anxious for more bread. Don't spend your time and energy looking for bread that fills you one day and you're hungry again the next. Put your time and your energy to working for the bread of life." And now this week and next week, he tells us what the bread of life is, what it means, how we find it, what it does for us. The sermon is in two parts. And we did the first part just now. We'll do the second part next week. But it's important, I think, to notice that they're very parallel parts, because that very structure is significant. They both begin with the simple statement, "I am the bread of life." And then Jesus explains what that means. Here, the bread of life is the word of God, and we are to receive it. That means believe it and receive eternal life. The second half, the whole thing is different. We'll come to that in a second. But then after the teaching, there's an objection. How can he have come down from heaven? We know where he's from. Then Jesus rebuts the objection and reiterates the teaching and seals it with another reference to eternal life. Then it goes back up to the top of the outline, does the whole thing exactly again. "I am the bread of life," and then teaching about what that is. Only this time now, it's about the Eucharist rather than about the Word. Right? "The bread that I will give is my flesh. My blood is true drink. Take it and eat it." And then it too has an objection. This is cannibalism. What does he think he's talking about? And then Jesus responds to the objection and then concludes with that same theme. "Those who eat my flesh, drink my blood, those who receive this gift will have eternal life." So, I am the bread of life, teaching, argument, refutation, continued argument, closing reference to eternal life. It's exactly the same structure. And parallel themes. Jesus' word is the bread of life. The proper response is to believe it. Jesus' flesh is the bread of life. The proper response is to receive it. And both lead to eternal life. Now that's important, because it reminds us that what we're doing the past 50 years or so is not an innovation, but a restoration. We're going back to the primitive tradition of the church. This is exactly the way it was structured when the Gospel of John was written towards the end of the first century. Word and sacrament were the twin pillars on which each individual's life as a Christian and our life as a community rested. Went on that way for a millennium and a half. Then we had the Protestant Reformation. Now, that's a very complicated thing between the Reformation and the Counter-Reformation and all the people involved and all the arguments. But to boil it down very simply, think of it as a very nasty divorce with a very messy property settlement. And we took the sacraments and went that way. And they took the scripture and went that way. I mean, we never denied the scripture. There was an epistle and gospel at every mass. They never denied the sacraments. They always did the Eucharist at least a couple times a year. But by and large, we made a big deal out of the sacraments and downplayed the Bible. And they made a big deal out of the Bible and downplayed the sacraments. And so it went on for 400 years. It's only in the last 100 years, in the universities, the last 50 years in the parishes, the people have said, "What did we do that to ourselves for?" And started to reclaim the other half. Of course, the conservatives on both sides screamed, "What do you want to do that for? That just makes us look like them." Well, you know, if all I really wanted to do was look more like my brothers and sisters in Christ, would this be a notoriously bad idea? But actually, it's much deeper than that. What both of us are doing is reclaiming the missing half of our own heritage. So this re-emphasis on word and sacrament as the twin pillars of Christian life, both individual and community, rests right here on the structure of this bread of life discourse. I am the bread of life, the word of God, hear it, believe it. I am the bread of life, this is my flesh, take it, eat it. These are the twin pillars. So, with that much about the structure for background, let's look at this first text. It is clearly about seeing, hearing, believing the word. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I've told you that though you have seen me, you do not believe. The will of my Father is that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up. They shall all be taught by God, everyone who listens to and learns from my Father. And the one who believes has eternal life. The bread of life is the word of God. See it in Jesus. Hear it in the scripture. Believe it and have eternal life. This is the first message of the first half of this sermon. Of course, the problem with that is, well, how do I recognize it when I hear it? And how do I know what it really means? I mean, just because something's written in Scripture doesn't mean it's easy. You've heard some pretty screwy ideas given out, taglined to some line from Scripture. Perhaps the easiest way to die a millionaire in this country is to pick three verses from the book of Revelation at random, move to Southern California, and open a religion. You can make it say anything. How do I know what it's really saying? How do I know the voice of God? Well, that's where Elijah, that first story, comes in. And that's why one of the reasons why they picked it up. One is because he gets the cake of bread and the jug of water and sustains him for the journey for 40 days and 40 nights. But then the other is, when he gets there, what happens? He's told, I will speak to you. And he waits. And there's a wind. No, that's just a little breeze, a big hurricane-type wind. But the Lord is not in the wind. There's an earthquake, but the Lord is not in the earthquake. There's a fire, raging, glorious fire. But the Lord is not in the fire. How does he know that? It's not like those were unbecoming signs of God's presence. Those are exactly the signs that God used at Sinai when God revealed God's self to Moses. How does he know this time that's not it? When he hears the soft murmuring sound, how does he know that this is the voice of God? Why does he put his cloak up over his face and go out to meet the Lord? How does he know? Well, let me give you an analogy, one that our musicians over here will understand and appreciate. It's called ear training. If you stand up and sing a note, Joe can tell you what note you just sang. Now, I'm an exception to that rule, since he has frequently sworn that I am capable of landing on the blank space between any two given keys of the piano, so the note that I sing doesn't actually exist. But if you sing a note, he can tell you what one it is. It's called ear training. It's something they do for you in conservatory. You make you listen. And there's teaching. Got to learn some theory. You got to have some coaching. But then mostly you got to do it and do it and do it and get it wrong and learn from your mistakes until your ear can recognize not only the difference between a C and a D, but the difference between an A sharp and a B flat. Your ear can do that if properly trained. Well, same way here. What we need is ear training for the voice of the Lord.
How do we get it?
Same way. First of all, there is some theory. Read the teachings of Vatican II, for instance, on the interpretation of Scripture. Read, take some courses. We have seminars here, of courses at the seminary. Secondly, get some supervision, get some coaching. Read Scripture, talk it over with somebody who's farther along in the process. See whether you've begun to pick up on it. But mostly, it's doing it, and doing it, and doing it. Doing it again, doing it wrong, learning from mistakes, and doing it again. You put in enough time reading Scripture, studying Scripture, praying Scripture, you get ear training, spiritual ear training, so that you can hear the voice of God, so that you can know with Elijah that, no, that isn't the sound of the theophany, but this little tiny whispering sound, this is the voice of God. Go listen to it. Take the time. Put in the energy. Do the ear training. I've been saying go over John 6, the whole chapter, every week during this series. Do things like that frequently. Get your ear tuned so that you can hear and recognize the voice of God. Hear it, believe it, and live forever. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.